Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you for the power of our salvation through the victory of Jesus Christ. I just pray as we approach your word this morning that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you'd continue to sanctify us and change us. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know you as a believer, that today they would become a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last several Sundays, we've answered the following questions as we've continued our study through Hebrews chapter 9. The first question that we answered was, did Christ have to die? And of course, that answer was yes, because we had to have an appropriate sacrifice for our salvation. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived as a man perfectly and gave us his life so that we might have life. The second question that we ask is, did Christ have to rise from the grave? And that answer also was yes, because as we discovered, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, proving his victory over sin and death, and then ascended into heaven to perform his high priest duties. Today, I want to follow up with another question as we continue through Hebrews chapter 9. And that question is, was Christ's blood offered once, was it enough? Was it enough? Is he in heaven right now continually giving us his blood? This is a very important question. It's a very important question as we look at how we celebrate the Lord's table, for example, because in the Catholic Mass, they believe that Christ is continually giving his blood as they celebrate the Mass. We don't believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ gave his life once and for all, which leads us to our focal passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23. It reads, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." The writer of Hebrews draws a stark contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was the Day of Atonement. And every year, the high priest would offer a sacrifice to atone for the people's sins. This was repeated year after year after year. It was instituted through the Mosaic Law. And one has to ask themselves, well, why did they have to sacrifice every single year for the Day of Atonement? Well, in Hebrews 7, it says that it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, it wasn't an effective offering. It was symbolic, as we've studied throughout Hebrews. It was a foreshadow of things to come. But the reason why it had to be offered every single year is because it was not an effective offering. As you think about this, and if you put yourself back in the time of the Old Covenant, the high priest, Day of Atonement, would walk in and prepare himself into the tabernacle to give the offering on the Day of Atonement. And if you remember, as he walked in, not everyone could go in, just him, right? And so he would walk in, he would give the offering, and the appearance, this is important, and the appearance of the high priest after the offering proved to the people that God had accepted the sin offering on the Day of Atonement for that year. Now, I can only imagine the relief that the people felt as they saw the high priest reemerge from the tabernacle. I mean, can you imagine? Here he goes in to prepare the offering, to give the offering. It's all out of sight. You can't see any of it. And here the high priest is to atone for your sins for the last year, and you're hoping he comes out. Well, remember, the Old Covenant was just a foreshadow. Under the New Covenant, Christ sacrificed His life for us on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And He now appears in heaven for us as our high priest. Well, does He have to sacrifice and suffer often? Because under the old system, there was a sacrifice every single year. The answer is no. Because look at verse 25 in our focal passage. Not that he, referring to Jesus, should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he doesn't have to suffer often. He would have if his offering would have been meant as an offering for all of humanity ever since the beginning of the world on a yearly basis to equal the offering of the Old Covenant. But it's different. Why is it different? Why does Jesus Christ only had to give his life upon the cross once? The answer is, unlike the Old Testament sacrifice, Jesus Christ conquered sin. He conquered sin. That's the difference. The Old Covenant was just a foreshadow. It just looked towards the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When the patriarchs, when the children of Israel observed their offerings, it was just to remind themselves and to look forward to that true offering, that true sacrifice through Jesus Christ when sin was conquered. And in verse 26 it says, but now, once at the end of the ages. Once at the end of the ages, he, referring to Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why we believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, the God-man. He's still in human form. He's all God. He's all man. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us, but he is not suffering. He is not suffering. He's not continually giving his blood. Once was enough. What were the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross? It is finished. He gave up his life once and for all. He does not continually sacrifice himself in the throne room of heaven. And the reason why he doesn't have to do that is that he has conquered sin. It says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was victorious. And in fact, he was so victorious that he annulled the old system. If you look at Hebrews 7, starting in verse 18, it says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." The old system was annulled. Jesus Christ said it was finished, and the veil was torn in two. In other words, the old system's done away with. We don't need it any longer. We put our focus and our hope on Jesus Christ, and through that hope, we draw near to God. Now, that is the key to Christianity. Because if you remember, under the old system, as the children of Israel drew near to the mountain, and as they looked up, and as they saw the smoke, and as they saw the thundering, and they heard the noise, they said, Moses, you go up there for us. We think we're going to stay down here. There was a separation. And in fact, the tabernacle, while it was in the middle of the tribes, there was still a separation. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But my friends, that's not our faith. Our faith is one in which we draw near to God. And in fact, the Bible says that we can approach His throne with not timidity, not with fear, not with meekness, but we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. That's the centrality of the Christian message, is that Jesus Christ died once and for all so that you and I may draw near to God. We have a new system. And in that new system, He puts away sin. Now, what does that mean? When it says that He puts away sin, does that mean that He just forgets about it? That He turns a blind eye to it? That He winks to it? There's some people that think that. There's some people that think that, oh, Jesus Christ gave His life for me on the cross. I say a few words, and then I can live however I want. And He just winks at my sin. He just winks at my sin, and that's okay because He understands I'm human and I'm going to get to heaven and everything's going to be all right. It's just going to work out. But that's not all the gospel message. This putting away of sin has a number of different components to it. And if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we look at what it means when the writer of Hebrews says that He put away sin. I will make the point that He, first of all, put away the penalty of sin. Starting in the first verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation." There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What do we call somebody who's on death row? We call them a condemned man, don't we? They're condemned to die. That's what our life is apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we are condemned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But not so through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we have life, because as it says in Romans 8:1, "Therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. From what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This morning we sang, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Some people are living as if Jesus paid 90 cents and you're working the other dime. But that's not the case. There are some people who think that they live this monastic, separate life, that they're going to appear more holy before God, and that somehow they're going to cause God to smile upon them as they live a life of suffering. My friends, Jesus paid all of that. I don't owe it. You don't owe it. There is no condemnation. He paid it all. He took all that was meant for us, and He took it upon Himself. He paid the penalty of sin. I don't have to pay that, and you don't have to pay that. That's why Jesus Christ should be precious to us in our faith, is because He paid that terrible, terrible price. Now, there are some people that they want to keep that story right there. They don't want to progress. They want to just remember that Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of their sin. And then they're free to do what they want to. But that's not the gospel message. Because not only did Christ put away the penalty of sin, but He also took away the power of sin. Still in Romans 8, let's look at verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In other words, He took away the power of sin in my mind and in your mind. He changed us. See, we believe in, as I've mentioned before, not rehabilitation, but we believe in regeneration. We believe that we aren't rehabilitated, but we are transformed. We are made new. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are a new man in Christ Jesus. And being a new man, we have a new mind. And that new mind is removed from the power of sin. In other words, we have the ability to live a righteous life. Because it goes on and it says in verse 6 of Romans 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's what we can have through Jesus Christ as we rest in Christ and the power of the cross, is that we can have a life of peace. And in this crazy world that we're living in today, I want a life of peace. I feel like that in the world that we're living in today, that flags in our country are just going to stay at half mast for the rest of the year. Because we go from tragedy after tragedy of people who are killing other people. And the reason why they are killing other people is, yes, we can talk about ideology and we can talk about hatred, but the reason why people are killing other people is because of sin. Because of sin. And in the Christian life, Christ takes away the power of sin over the Christian because He gives us a new mind. Our mind's not carnal anymore. Our mind's not filled with death anymore. It goes on and says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you," referring to believers, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, my friends, as Jesus Christ, through the power of his resurrection, as he rose from the grave, as he proved that he was victorious over sin and death, he gives you a new life, a new spirit, and now you are able to live a righteous life through the power of God. He put away sin, and he put in you the Spirit of God. He put away the penalty. He put away the power of sin, and now he took away the pleasure of sin. Turn back with me to our focal passage in Hebrews 9, and let's look at verse 27 through 28. It says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Well, how does that have to deal with the pleasure of sin? Well, the key word in those verses is "for those who eagerly await for him." I remember sitting as a kid in revival meetings and the evangelist would say, "What if Jesus Christ were to come back tonight?" And I remember at times in my life when I was not living the Christian life the way that I was supposed to be living it. And I would be thinking to myself, "Oh, I hope he doesn't come back tonight." It's a good question for us, isn't it? Because through the power of Jesus Christ, he takes away the pleasure of sin. And what I mean by that is we don't have an appetite for it anymore. We don't enjoy it anymore. We enjoy the things of God. And in enjoying the things of God, we eagerly wait for him to come back because we long for his appearing. So about 7 or 8 years ago, I decided that I wanted to give up, for the most part, Coke. So I did. I was drinking 6 or 7 Cokes a day, in addition to about 15 cups of coffee. I had no trouble staying awake during the day. I thought, you know, I'm going to give that up. So I did. I gave up that Coke. And a couple of weeks ago, we were out with the kids and we were eating pizza. And I thought, you know, it has been a long time since I had a Coke. I'm going to have a real Coke with my pizza. That sounded good. So they brought the pizza out. They brought the Coke out. And I took a big drink of that Coke. And I was like, ugh. Thought I was drinking cough syrup. My appetite had changed. I didn't want it anymore. And in fact, I found no pleasure in it. I drank it. And then I thought, well, I just wasted about 180 calories drinking something I really didn't enjoy. But see, that's what happens in a spiritual sense, is Christ changes us. He takes away the pleasure of sin. Where when we look at our life, we go, I don't get any enjoyment out of that. I don't want to do that anymore. It isn't because we have gotten smarter or we have had an epiphany. It's because Jesus Christ put away sin, and by putting away sin, he took the pleasure away. Therefore, by taking the pleasure away, we long for the things of God, and we eagerly await his second coming. I want to close with Titus chapter 2, which expounds upon this theme. If you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, looking at verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, my friends, he took away the penalty, he took away the power, he took away the pleasure of sin. Therefore, as Titus 2 says, that he redeemed us so that we could live a holy life in this present age, meaning right now. We don't sit there and say, okay, Jesus Christ is going to get me into heaven and I'm going to live however I want to, and then I get to heaven and things are going to be okay. That's not what it says. It says that he has trained us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in when? Not in the future age, in this present age, right now, at this very moment. We are to be striving to live a life according to the teaching and truth of Jesus Christ. And then look at what happens. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, my friends, you're not going to eagerly await the coming of the Lord unless your life is right. If Christ were to come back right now, are you living the Christian life that he wants you to live? It could happen. Right? Do we doubt that? Do we doubt that tomorrow Christ could return? See, we should live longing and looking for that blessed hope. And if I believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, I should be ready. I should live my life accordingly. And part of being ready is walking in the victory that Christ has already won for us with the power over sin. The Bible says he put it away, and we should walk in that truth. Would you please bow your head? Father, we just come to you this morning praising you and thanking you for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. We praise you that Christ put sin away, that he put away the penalty, he put away the power, and he put away the pleasure. I pray, Lord, that we'd live in that victory. I pray that we'd walk in it. I pray that we would strive to be holy and true to you. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would accept Christ today. I pray, Lord, that we might walk every day in the victory that you have won for us. In Jesus' name, amen.